Well, this time I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the final book, the Revelation to John, and there we'll read verses 1 through 8. This is the Word of God. It is unbroken and unbreakable. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us look to him for his blessing on his word read and preached this day. Father in heaven, speak to us. Speak to us that we may hear the voice of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one true and living God who is to be forever praised. You are the one who was, who is, and is to come. We pray that you would come to us now, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we would understand the things that we read and speak of, that we would be strengthened in our faith to look to Jesus Christ anew and afresh this morning, to trust him for his loving kindness and mercy to us, to walk in faithful obedience before him with great courage and joy. Help us, O Lord, in our weakness. You know our frailty. You know the things that we suffer. We pray that we would be lifted out of ourselves, that we would be in communion with our precious Savior, who has done all things necessary that we might live lives of godliness and contentment, that we might walk before you and be a holy people, a nation of priests who worship and serve you as we ought. So enable us to do that even this morning as we consider the words that you spoke to your servant John so many years ago. Bless us, we pray, as we look to Jesus in his name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to look at the last two verses that we read, verses 7 and 8 of the opening of John's Revelation, this book that I said to you is unique, not only because it's the last book in the Scriptures, but it is both a prophecy and an epistle. Now that's rather a startling thing. It's talking about what is soon to take place, and as we noted here, he's writing to the churches, the seven churches in Asia, and that's who he's speaking to. And so I may have taken this sermon title from somebody else, so if you come across it somewhere else, yes, I freely admit that I borrowed it. The end of the beginning. We're going to come. This is going to be the last sermon on these first eight verses, at least for a little while. And I'm comforted by the fact that I think you're not allowed to actually copyright titles. So it's not plagiarism if I take somebody else's title. And there, I've told you I've done it. So there you have it. All right. Lots here. Quick reminder. I'm coming at this from what I described to you early on as a preterist position. That is, I believe that John is writing this prophecy down while the temple is still standing in Jerusalem, and he is talking about the things that are soon going to take place. And he says that in verse 3. The t- time is near. The time is near. In verse 1, he says, the things that must soon take place. The time is near. This must soon take place. And I believe that a lot of these things that we're going to look at through the book of Revelation were fulfilled in the time of John's life. Well, he was alive. I should say time of his life. That sounds silly. Many of the other apostles were gone. Paul was martyred under Nero, probably 67 or 68. And it's not till AD 70 that Jerusalem is going to suffer destruction and that great tribulation that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24. And that's going to come into our thinking this morning in a big way. So we're looking at this from a preterist perspective. That is, many of these things have already taken place from our perspective. From John's perspective, he's waiting. He's writing to tell the church what to expect. And the church, as I said, is undergoing quite a persecution under the Emperor Nero. Paul will get the best of it because as a Roman citizen, he can't be crucified, and so he simply has his head chopped off, which sounds gruesome, but is better than crucifixion, I think, from a physical standpoint. And we need to remember that. And as horrified as we are when we think about the physical suffering of Jesus, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion, the pierced side, that's nothing in comparison with the spiritual reality of someone who is perfect, who knew no sin, becoming sin for us, and bearing in his own flesh our guilt. We need to keep that in perspective. So as we look at verses 7 and 8 this morning, that is the introduction. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. He is coming. And there are many people who want to see this. This is the last day. They say, don't you think we're living in the end times? And I say, amen, we are living in the end times. The end times are a large category of days. From the first advent to the second or last advent, those are the end times. These are the last days. But there is a last day, the day of the Lord, when he will return. And is that what Jesus is telling us here through John when he talks about he will come and every eye will see him? Well, I said to you, we need to understand Matthew chapter 24. If we're going to understand the allusions that Jesus makes here, we need to interpret scripture by scripture. We need to go to Matthew 24. Do you remember the backdrop of Matthew 24? They're at the temple. They're looking around. The disciples are impressed. What a beautiful building we have here. And they tell Jesus about it. And he says, truly I say to you, there will be not left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And he tells them about the destruction of the temple. And they are surprised at that. They don't know what to make of it. And for them, the destruction of the temple and the end of the world are the same thing. When the temple comes down, that's life as they know it is over. That's the end. And so they want to know, when will these things happen? And then Jesus goes on to give them the answer in Matthew 24, but he separates the question. And he doesn't do it as neatly as Presbyterians do. That's a little Presbytery joke. We separate the question. Sometimes if it's too complicated, we divide it in halves and we decide one half and then the other half. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples that's what he's doing, but that's what he does. He divides the question. He tells them about when the temple is going to be destroyed, and he does so beginning at verse 4 and continuing through verse 35. That's all about the destruction of the temple. And we know that because of verse 34. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation. Some of you, Jesus is saying to his original audience, will witness all these things. And I'll leave you to read through them on your own if you need to. If you want to study them, you might be surprised. If you want to talk about them, I'm happy to do that with you. But I think there's a way we can understand that everything that Jesus is talking about here did in fact happen before the temple fell in AD 70. And he said to them, this generation will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. How sure is Jesus' word? Well, it's as solid as the heavens and the earth. More so. He said, you can't get rid of heaven and earth. You can't get rid of my word. You can't undo what I am telling you here. And then he goes on and answers the second half of the question. He says, but concerning this verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. And here he's telling them that in his human nature, he doesn't even know when the last day is. He doesn't know the day that has been appointed when he will return in glory and will gather together all his redeemed people. He doesn't know when that's going to happen. I think he does know exactly when Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And that's why he's able to say to them, this generation will not pass away. But concerning that other day, I don't know. That's up to the Father. So Jesus answers their question. Now, I skipped over something, and I need to come back to it. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29 and following, we have something that is very relevant to the verses before us from Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and I believe that is the sack of Jerusalem, its siege, and the fact that they were practicing cannibalism and they were running out of all necessary supplies. It was a horrible time. After that tribulation, in those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And that kind of apocalyptic language is used in Isaiah to talk about changes of regimes and different governments coming into place. It's not necessary for us to take this in a literal way that one day the stars are actually going to fall out of the sky. We know that's not going to happen. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes on earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. As I said, Jesus then goes on to say, this is going to happen in this generation. It's not going to happen 2,000 years, 3,000 years, how many millennia down the road. It's going to happen in this generation. You're going to see in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and he will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, I think there is partly to this the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ did visit Jerusalem in his wrath in AD 70 and destroyed all those people who would not receive him as their king. Do you remember Jesus telling a parable about a man who wanted a kingdom? And he went away to be appointed king, and he left his servants in charge, and he gave them talents, some to this and some to... And Jesus tells this a couple of different ways. But in this version, he says, and he went away to be made king, and there's a delegation of people that say, no, we don't want this man to be king. But he comes back a king, and he calls for those enemies, for those detractors, for those who rebelled against him, and he says, put them to death. Our God is a God of justice. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. But he is a God of justice, as we're going to see again and again and again in the scriptures and in life. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the heavens with power and great glory. I told you also that in the book of Revelation, we have more references to the Old Covenant scriptures than anywhere else. It's just jam-packed. You know where this one's from? You see them coming on the clouds. Revelation 1, verse 7. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, and Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has that vision of the four beasts. And Daniel's been given visions about world history. He's been shown that the Babylonian kingdom will not last. After it will come another kingdom, not quite as glorious, And that will be the Medo-Persian Empire. And then another, which will be greater in some ways, but again, still not so glorious, and that's the Greek Empire. And then finally, a fourth empire will arise that will fill the whole earth. And it's going to be cruel, it's going to be difficult. And you can read about that in Daniel 7, in the first 8 verses. And then Daniel says in verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked because of the sound of the great words I heard. The horn that was speaking, I looked, and the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over and burned with fire. As for the rest of their beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. And I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall never pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." So Daniel has this vision of the Ancient of Days, of God the Father seated on a throne. He is enacting justice and judgment in the whole earth. And then he looks again. He sees one coming on the clouds of heaven who looks like a son of man. And he comes to the Ancient of Days and is presented before him. And he, to him is given dominion and glory and a kingdom and peoples and nations and languages that should serve him. And we know this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the nations, the one whose kingdom is over all other kingdoms, the kingdom that John the Baptizer came proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And now the kingdom is here, because as Daniel sees in his vision, here comes the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days, to coming to the Father. And he's given dominion. And this is not a future event for us. It's a future event for Daniel. But for us, it's a past event. And as John writes in Revelation chapter 1, when he talks about the one who is coming on the clouds, he is again talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has received dominion from on high. The one who has been given authority and will exercise that authority in judgment upon the nation of Jerusalem, of the Jews, and particularly on Jerusalem, because they rejected him. He is going to come in divine judgment on all those who despised him and who did not love his appearing. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And many people say, "Well, that's looking back," and I say, "Yes, we pierced him. You and I pierced him." As we sing in one of our hymns, it was my sins that drove the bitter nails. And I hope when you sing that, you believe it, that you understand it. Yes, he was pierced for your transgressions and my transgressions, but there were those who literally pierced him. There were those who were there, who crowded around the hill at Golgotha and watched Jesus die. They pierced him. They cried out again and again before Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asks them. "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. He claims to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard that, he was more afraid. He had more sense than the Jewish people. He knew to be afraid. "What manner of man is this?" His wife comes to him and says, "I had a dream. Don't have anything to do with this, Pilate." But Pilate was weak. If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar. This man claims to be a king. And so Pilate, in an attempt to absolve himself and to say, this is not my responsibility, says, bring me water. They bring him a basin of water, and he washes his hands ritually before them all and says, his blood is not on my hands. Do you remember what the Jewish people cried out? What they cried out? Only Matthew records it for us in Matthew 27. His blood be on our heads and on our children. These are the ones who pierced him. And they cried out, let his blood be on us and on our children. And you know what? They were exactly right. The blood of Jesus is on their heads and on their children, either for judgment or salvation. Isn't that amazing? The blood of Jesus accomplishes everlasting peace and joy and love for those that are cleansed by it. But for those who reject it as the solution for sin, those who say, I'll take my responsibility for myself, that blood will be upon them for judgment. An eternity cut off from the love of God is all that they will know. Everyone will look on him, even those who pierced him. Isn't it wonderful in Acts chapter 2, we begin to read how this works out. Here are the people that did pierce him. They're in the temple and they're hearing Peter preach. And they cry, what shall we do to be saved? They recognize what they've done. Remember, Peter tells them, you did this with the help of wicked men, but God intended it for good. It's a greater good than God had worked through Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. A greater good, the greatest good, came out of the most heinous evil this planet has ever conducted, the murder of the Son of God. And out of it comes our salvation. And so when John, writing by the Spirit, says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, he is talking about some literal, physical eyes that saw Jesus pierced. And he's talking about us, who through the eyes of faith recognized that we were there in spirit, if not in body, and that our sins were laid on him. We pierced him. He was pierced for our transgressions. We've been brought near by the blood that he shed. All the tribes of the earth. Usually when the scriptures speak of the tribes, it's the tribes of Israel. But here it is, the tribes of the whole earth. They will wail on account of him. We mourn our sin, or we ought to. We ought to recognize it for what it is and hate it and mourn because, as I said, ours was the sin that drove the bitter nails. We did this. We look to him and we wail on account of him. Even so, John says, amen. That great Hebrew word, truth. Let it be. It is so. Yes, the Son of Man has gone to the Ancient of Days on the clouds of heaven and been given dominion. And he exercises that dominion down to this day. He destroyed unbelieving Jerusalem, and through the last 2,000 years he has removed many unbelieving nations and churches and people who made but a pretense of serving him. It is a sober warning for us all that we are to serve God not externally, not half-heartedly, not indifferently and inconsistently, but always, in everything, trusting in him, obeying him, and being confident that he will guide us and protect us. He will keep us because the Lord Jesus Christ is triumphant. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's all about Jesus wins in difficult circumstances and times. Jesus wins. He is always triumphant. Yes, they looked on the one they had pierced. But on that wonderful first Lord's Day of the New Covenant era, when the disciples went to the tomb, they were told, "He is not here, he is risen. Why look for the living among the dead? He is alive forevermore." And that's that's why, again and again, when we read this language, and it should just thrill our hearts, who is, who was, and who is to come? That's our Lord Jesus. He was dead. He is no longer dead, and he will never die again. He is the ever-living one. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I love that little phrase. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Here John is showing his Hebrew roots. This isn't a Greek expression. This is a Hebrew expression, except the Hebrews had it slightly different. I am the Aleph and the Tau, the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And John takes it over and puts it into Greek, using Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And today we still do this, don't we? We talk about things from A to Z. Sorry, Micah. I could say Z, but then I'd have to cut my tongue out. No. A to Z. And what do we mean when we talk about something from A to Z? When you say, you know, that covers everything from A to Z, what are you saying? Everything. That's everything. Nothing's left out. It covers everything. And that's what John is saying here. That's what the Hebrew rabbis were saying when they said from Aleph to Tau. And John's saying from Alpha to Omega, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am everything. I am the beginning and the end. Because I'm without beginning and without end. I'm the eternal one, the everlasting one. I am the all in all, Jesus is saying. And we say, amen, Lord. Yes, you are. And how glad we are. How certain we are that you are the ever-living one. The Lord, our God, who was and who is to come. The Almighty. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9. Remember how we read those words together? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He is the Almighty. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty Son of God. Everything is under his control. Nothing is left out. And so we are to be encouraged. We are to be confident. And we are to say, yes, Lord. How good it is to know that you are the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, the one who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Don't you feel weak and powerless these days? Don't you feel like everything is against you and there's nothing you can do? Well, guess what? In union with Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are weak. We are miserable, but we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty Savior who will sustain us. And he does so by his word and by his spirit. As we worship him in truth, as we conform to his will, as we put off the misdeeds of the flesh, and we walk humbly with our God, we can be confident. He will bless us. We're going to celebrate this morning the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is another opportunity for us as believers to look upon the one whom we have pierced. That's exactly what's going on here. I hope we all recognize that. That's exactly what's going on here this morning. As we come to eat the bread and drink the wine, we're remembering that he was pierced for our transgressions and that he is now reigning in heaven. He is not dead. He is risen. Let us rejoice and give thanks to God for the great salvation that he has granted to us out of the fullness of his love. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon your church. We thank you for the fellowship that we have at Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It is a gift from you. It's nothing that we can claim as our right. It's not something that we've brought about by our own strength or diligence. It's a gift. You brought us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we have union and communion with him and with one another. And we pray that you'd prepare our hearts even now, that as we partake of this bit of bread and this bit of wine, that we would remember the one who was pierced for our transgressions, that we would look to him, that we would mourn for our sin, and that we would long to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Redeemer, both in his humiliation and his exaltation. He is forever our prophet, priest, and king. Hear us, we pray, in his name alone. Amen.